The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us find in these words, your word, that river of living water for your children who thirst. Amen. Amen. When I graduated from the University of Alabama in 1983, I went to work for Arthur Andersen and Company. It was the biggest and greatest accounting firm in the world. And it was a great experience, but I was on the audit staff, and as a part of that, I had to travel about 80% of the time. It really wasn't conducive to starting a family. And so as soon as I had enough hours under my belt to get my certificate, my license as a certified public accountant, I left and went to work for a local firm in Birmingham, a firm called Haymaker. They were an electrical contracting firm, a regional electrical contracting firm, doing work in a number of states throughout the Southeast. I'm a reasonably well-educated person, but honestly, when I went to work for Haymaker, I didn't know what Haymaker meant. Some of you probably do. One day I asked my boss and the owner of the company, Charles Bagby, I said, "What exactly is Haymaker?" And he said, "Well, to make hay while the sun shines." I went, "Oh." I didn't feel like I knew any more after he answered the question than I knew before I asked the question what it meant. But over time, I researched it. I figured it out that he meant to make money while the sun shines. That was his goal, not even to be a great electrical contracting firm, but to make money while the sun was up. Make hay, because hay is served well by daylight. If it's going to be hay, it's going to be dry, and the sun's going to dry it. And the moisture of the night actually doesn't serve hay very well. Rot and mold can enter in. So hay is served well by the light of day. And so Charles Bagby wanted to use the light of day to make money, to get rich, and he was unapologetic about it. Well, amazingly, the Apostle Paul, in the lesson that we heard today, actually invites us to the same sentiment, the same thought, when he says these words, "Make the most," get back there, when he says, "making the most of every opportunity." That phrase really is almost one word, and it comes from the marketplace in the time of Jesus. It's where people gathered in to make money, to engage in commerce, and it had the sentiment of make the most of every opportunity, seize the day for every bargain so that you can make the most in what you are doing. It's a very commercial term. And so exactly what Charles meant by haymaker, Paul means by that phrase, making the most of every opportunity. But are we really suggesting that Paul's calling us to be unbridled capitalists, to live our lives in a way that makes them rich with material things? No, of course not. What he's really calling us to is to devote our lives to wisely spending the greatest commodity of all, his priceless commodity called time. He wants us to make the most of it. And he realizes that things stand in the way, and there's a way to overcome those obstacles. And so that's what we want to explore this letter for as we hear from Paul this morning. how we are to seize the day, how we are to make the most of every opportunity as we use this priceless commodity called time. So it says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. You know, in these last few weeks, we've been making our way through Ephesians, and we've talked a lot about what Paul is calling us to as a relationship with God and a relationship with each other. And it begins with this thing of being set apart for the world. Jim talked about it a moment ago, about how God is consecrated, how He's holy, He's set apart. And we mentioned it last week. And it's important to understand that, because sometimes we reduce holy to being perfectly moral. And while God is calling us to be moral people, that's not exactly what it means. It means to be set apart for His purposes, to live a life given the plan that He has for His people. And we talk about these elders, these flagons or flasks or jars. They are set apart for Holy Communion. They hold the wine and the water that we use every week. But here's what makes them set apart. We don't use them for anything else during the week. I mean, we don't pour that out and then use them to water our plants or have a party at home. Those things sit in that office and come back out the next Sunday. They're only used to hold the water and the wine for communion. And so we're set apart. They're set apart. We're set apart in the same way for God's purposes, to reveal His glory to the world, to speak this gospel, and then to live in a relationship that is redeemed with Him and with each other. That's our witness to the world. It's about relationships. And last week we drilled down into relating to people generally, and next week we'll talk about how to relate to people specifically in particular ways. How does a husband relate to his wife? Does a wife relate to her husband? How do parents relate to their children? How do children relate to their parents? And how, in the day of his commerce, how slaves relate to slave owners and slave owners relate to slaves. And so we're going to explore that, but in the middle of all that, Paul takes a time out. He talks about what's going to prevent this purpose, this being set apart life, from happening. And he says that we are to be moral people. We skipped one part where it talks about we want to have nothing to do with the darkness. We want to live our lives in the light. And then we pick up Paul here saying that we want to be not unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity. And so we want to explore what that means, because as we go deeper into relationships and relating in the ways in which God calls us, we're going to need some wisdom on our side. We're going to need more than that. We're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit, as Paul is going to tell us. So, making the most of every opportunity, because these days are evil. Now, that's not something that we happily embrace, that we live in an evil world. That these days are evil. Paul's not talking about these days as in first century Palestine. He's talking about these days, the days in which we live, even 2,000 years later. The days are evil. That evil reigns in the world in which we live. And that is not something we readily embrace. I mean, what's your concept of evil? I'm convinced that we have reduced evil almost to a childish thought, so that it's not real. The man in a red suit with a pitchfork. And as I say, who wouldn't run from a man in a red suit and a pitchfork? But evil doesn't operate that way. Evil doesn't come often in a full frontal assault. Evil comes to us enticing us to do things in the way of the world. It comes to us over a candlelit dinner. Here's profit to be made. Here's gain to be had in ways that don't honor God. That's how evil comes at us. And these days are evil. Jesus himself said, it's the evil one that rules in these days, three times in the gospel according to John. These days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Because he's called us not to be unwise, but wise. So what is the difference between the two? Unwise and wise. Well, the difference is being unwise and knowing the will of God. And so he wants us to know the will of God, not the will of our times, if you will, because it's always calling us to a different place. It's calling us to a life apart from God, not consecrated, but living as everyone else does in the world. And so we are being called apart from that. We want to know what the will of God is for our lives. And it goes back to what I said, that we're called to live these set-apart lives, to proclaim His glory, to communicate to the world what's possible in Jesus, and then to live a life that honors Him for other people to see. It's a new way of being human in the world, if you will. And that's what other people need to see in us. Therefore, do not be foolish as the world is, but understand what the Lord's will is. That's what we want to do. And then he goes on to give us an example of what it is to be unwise and wise, I think. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What Paul is telling us there is something that's known to man. We're going to fill ourselves. We're going to fill ourselves with something. Wine, food, work, money, sex, power. Those are the big three that lead to so much trouble for us as human beings. We're going to fill our lives with those things if we're not determined to have them filled with something else. And what Paul says is we want to be filled instead with the Holy Spirit. Because what does wine do? It makes us less inhibited. It removes a lot of moral questioning of things that are going on around us to live kind of in a fantasy world. But what does wine lead to when it runs out? A headache. Paul invites us to be filled with something else. The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't run out. The Holy Spirit endures and gives us power. In fact, leads us to not less life and being less energetic, but more energetic and more conformed and transformed into the likeness of Jesus. There's life to be had there, not pain that runs out, but life that endures. And so Paul is calling us to that place, and we won't focus a lot on it this morning, but what does that lead to? It leads to a church that's full of people that sing praises to God and are thankful for everything that they have. So did we hear Paul say what I said? That we are called to make the most of our time. We should recognize what the way that we do that is to live not unwise, but wise lives that are really it's knowing the will of God. That there are obstacles in the way, mostly that these days are evil. And the solution to that is to be filled not with the things of this world, but with the Holy Spirit of God. That's where he's calling us. Wisdom, not folly. Wisdom, not folly. If we want to make the most of our days, if we want to seize the opportunity of this priceless commodity that God has given us, we want to live into wisdom. And not the folly of this world. One of the ways in which I think many of us as men live into the folly of this world is to think that our means of making a living is the most important thing that we do. And it is important. I mean, we are meant to provide for our families. But there's something deeper and much more profound about God calling us to be husbands and fathers than earning a living. Does God care about the way in which we make our living? Yes, it needs to be honorable, as the scriptures tell us. We need to use our lives to gain in a godly way. But what's the point of providing for our families if we're not the husbands and the fathers that we're called to be? That's the way of the world. The world says, your identity, men, is in what you do. And if you're not successful in work, you're not successful. You're a nobody. The world is always telling us that. Men, especially us, we need to resist that folly and recognize that however we earn our living, we're called to this higher place of relating to God, relating to our spouses, relating to our children. That's where God would have us be. That's what wisdom is. And that's why Paul's going to go on to talk about those very specific relationships of how we relate to one another. We want to know what wisdom is so that we can avoid folly. But there are things that stand in the way. These days are evil. We're so easily enticed into doing something that we're not meant to do. Sometimes we even reduce our world to a place that doesn't include evil. And yet it's there, isn't it? I mean, there are beheadings abroad. There's riots and civil unrest at home. And honestly, while it's politically controversial, this whole issue of selling baby parts should be an affront to all of us. It's not about who gets funded and who doesn't get funded. It comes down to this very basic thing of a child being cut up for parts. It's barbaric. I mean, I've said again and again, we think that we live in an age of such enlightenment that we can use our intelligence, our brilliance, our experience to save people, to create medicines, to resolve issues that have plagued human life for thousands of years. But I wonder if, when the history of the world's written, if our age won't be considered a dark one in which barbarism was called good. That we become so desensitized that we don't value life. And what does that to us? Not because we don't value life, but we value getting along with other people, and so we don't speak out. We don't say we're horrified by what we see. These days are evil. The world is inviting us to a life that we're not meant to live. And we need to be careful, discerning, knowing the difference between the will of God and the ways of this world. And then Paul gives us a solution to that. If the evil of this world stands in the way of us seeing what is right with God, then we want to not be filled with wine, not be filled with something that takes away our ability to discern and use common sense and appreciate what God is doing, but be filled instead with the Holy Spirit. And that verse 5:18, he says, be filled, and it's a continuous present. That is, it means that we have to be filled again and again and again. Today, tomorrow, the next day. Because the circumstances of life often rob us of this Holy Spirit. We become dry and can't hear His voice. But God's given us this great gift called the Holy Spirit, and He's meant to be not just present within us, but blazing, on fire, producing in us the transformation that God wants. Taking the dross, the what's not useful to gold away, and making us a refined material, precious in the eyes of God. That's what the Holy Spirit's meant to do. We want to be filled always with the Holy Spirit. Maybe that should be the first prayer that we pray in the morning. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. It's only through the Holy Spirit that we appreciate what He's doing in Jesus. It's only in the Holy Spirit that we become the men and women that He's calling us to be. Our first and foremost prayer, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. If we want to relate to God and relate to each other, we won't do it in the way He's asking without this power of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom versus folly. Knowing the difference between the two will allow us to seize the day, allow us to discern how best to spend our time, such that we live our lives to the glory of God. Who knew? But God calls us to be haymakers, to make hay while the sun shines. Amen.